The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
It is a joy to be back at Lancaster, and thank you, church, for the invitation and the opportunity to stand in this pulpit. It's certainly something we don't take for granted. Understand that it is a sacred trust that God gives to a pastor to protect, and obviously very careful about who you invite to come in and stand in your place. We do love Dr. and Mrs. Chapel. Thank the Lord for them. Realize they carry a tremendous burden, and we're just grateful to be a friend, and thank the Lord for this church and the encouragement it is to us. As was stated this morning, it's just kind of nice just to be away from the snow and the ice and the cold for a little bit, but also I just enjoy the fellowship here. We have mentioned this morning, we have several students, and I love the fact that I get to travel and see where our kids are going to school, see them doing well, thriving in the places that God has put them. And it's a great joy, and so we're very grateful for the impact that this church and this ministry has had on the Cleveland Baptist Church. And I just want to say, wow, the song by the choir tonight, wow. I'd like to push the rewind button and have them do that again. That was very, very powerful. And, you know, honestly, I think we sometimes miss what music's all about. I think we understand there's music that we like, and it appeals to us. But right kind of music really appeals to God. It is really about Him and His worship. And I just have to wonder sometimes when great songs like that are done, if God doesn't say, hush, heaven. And I know God doesn't need anything to hush. He can hear anything He wants to. But don't you wonder sometimes if there's just not a stillness that comes over heaven when great songs like that are done with great fervor, or when congregations sing with the fervor and the fire of just worship of the Lord. And so I just want to say thank you for that song tonight. That was a great blessing throughout the day. The music has been wonderful. These men tonight before the preaching. And so thank you so very much. It's been an encouragement for us to be here. We'll preach chapel tomorrow, and then we're heading over to Phoenix for a meeting there the next few days. And so again, just some busy ministry times. But we're also grateful just to have some time away. And so I appreciate that. I'm glad my wife's be able to accompany me on this trip. And we enjoy the opportunity to travel together and to have ministry opportunities. So thank you very much, Dr. Chapel, Ms. Chapel, for hosting us and being so kind to us while we're here. Take your copy of God's Word, please, and let's go back to the book of Matthew again tonight, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We've entitled our message today, Life Lessons from the Storm. And I want to just back up, if I may, and I want to read the text tonight once again. So if you're able to, and you can, would you stand as we give reverence to God's Word? We read this morning. We'll read it again tonight. It gives us the setting for the message. Verse number 22 of chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He'd sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Notice the phrase, be not afraid. And Peter answered in him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this service. We thank You for the gathering of the church and the meeting together tonight. We thank You for the stirring in our hearts by the great songs that we've been able to sing and those that we've been able to listen to. We thank You for the reports from ministry from today, the souls have been saved. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to spend this evening together in the Word. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll help us. Please use us tonight to be an encouragement and a help to these that have gathered. Speak to our hearts and do that work which only You, Lord, You can do through Your Spirit in our lives and through Your Word. Now, we ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, the text deals with Jesus sending his disciples and placing them in a ship. We shared with you this morning in the first part of the message that what precipitated that was a situation that unfolded in a desert place as people had come out of the various areas to hear Jesus teach and preach. In fact, earlier in the chapter, the Bible says, as they came, Jesus healed them. So it wasn't just a preaching service. Jesus did some great miracles there in healing. And of course, we shared with you that as the day grew on, the disciples were getting to the point of saying, you know, it's getting late. We need to dismiss this crowd. And Jesus said, nope, we're going to feed them, so you take care of that. And they said, well, Lord, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them to me. They set them in companies. He blessed the food, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and they distributed it. It was a powerful meeting that took place, and it was life-changing to the disciples because all of a sudden now their attitude is different. When they wanted to leave, when they want to send the people away, there's an aspect because of what took place that they want to hang out there. That just the being in the presence of something awesome like that, something powerful, said, we just want to stay here. And I shared with you this morning that a parallel passage of Scripture basically said that the people wanted to come and take Jesus and make him a king. Now, again, I think to myself that you can understand what they're thinking. Man, this is great. Let's just hang out here for the rest of our lives. Jesus is going to take whatever little bit of food we can find, and he'll divide it. We can just kind of have this fellowship over and over and over again, and we won't have to go back to our regular routines of life. We'll just make him our king. He can take care of us. Well, I just share with you that obviously that Jesus said, this is not going to happen. I've got to break this meeting up because God has a plan. God's plan was not for a crown at this moment, but it was for a cross. And he had to get to the cross, and he had to help his disciples to understand that, and so he had to send them away. In verse number 22, we see the word straightway. We shared with you that's a word of force. It speaks of urgency and swift movement. The word constrained is a strong word. It carries the idea of compelling, giving an order, saying you've got to do this. And so the disciples get in the ship. Verses 23 and 24, we find that Jesus is alone praying and his disciples are in the boat and they're not doing well. Verse 24 speaks of the ship being in the waves or being now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. So we mentioned that this storm is a picture of the difficulty that they're encountering. And of course, we used the analogy this morning as a picture of the Christian life and sometimes some of the difficulty that we deal with. The disciples are doing exactly what Jesus gave them to do, and yet they're dealing with this very difficult moment. I share with you this morning, and I remind you again that it's important for you to know, and it's important for me to know, and it was important for them to know that God knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what was going on in their life. Even though he wasn't present with them, he knew exactly what was happening in their life. According to verse number 25, the Bible says that Jesus waits late into the night to come unto them. The passage goes on to state that the disciples see Jesus coming to them walking on the water. That would have been quite a sight. Man, here this wind and the waves are howling and the ship is being tossed. And out yonder, coming walking on the water, you see a person coming towards you. And of course, the text tells us that they thought it was a spirit and they're fearful of what's happening. And Jesus speaks those words, be not afraid, it is I. And impetuous Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, I want to experience what you're experiencing. So let me come to you on the water. And away he went. Until he realized, I don't know what I'm doing out here. As the winds are howling, he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus then reaches out and pulls him out of the water. And the Bible says they came into the ship, and when they did, the storm was over. And as a result of that, verse 33 tells us that Jesus receives great worship. Now this evening I want to finish preaching to you what I started this morning, and that's the life lessons that we learn from the storm. So let me just recap 3 things that we taught you this morning or shared with you that we learned from the storm. Number one, we said storms can come when we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. As Christian people, sometimes it is our mentality, hey, I'm serving God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm tithing, I'm giving to missions, I'm giving to these offerings to build what God wants to build here in Lancaster, and I'm going soul winning, and I'm living a separated life, and sometimes our mentality is, because of that, I should never have to deal with trouble. And quite frankly, we must understand tonight that the Bible says that none of us are exempt from trouble. And many times God allows trouble to come into our lives. The disciples were doing everything at this moment they were told to do. They're following the direction of their Savior, and yet they are in a storm. Right. Secondly, I shared with you, the storms can come right after great days. This story shares with us a great moment. A great moment when they saw one of the great and mighty miracles, probably upwards of 20,000 people fed from five little loaves of bread and two small fishes as Jesus broke that bread, gave it to his disciples, and they took it and distributed it. I'm telling you, it was one of the mighty miracles, and they had to say to themselves, man, this is awesome. We don't want to leave here. And yet, immediately after that, having gotten into a ship, they encounter a storm, so much so that I think they thought, we're not sure we're going to get out of this. And thirdly, I shared with you, storms can sweep into our lives fairly quickly. The indication is from the text that the mountain where they were the day the sun was shining, and there was laughter and there was singing, and no doubt there was joyful gladness. But now in the midst of the storm, all of a sudden life has turned upside down. The idea of storm sweeping into our lives quickly is often the case when we deal with great life events that sometimes change our life. Well, let's move on from there. Let's learn some other lessons, life lessons from the storm. Number four, storms can make us think that our Lord is not aware of our trouble. Think about that. Sometimes, as we're in a storm, when we're dealing with issues, we're not exactly sure. We wonder, has God forgotten about us? And the text doesn't tell us that the disciples were wondering where Jesus was. I'm sure they understood, hey, we got in a boat. He's still on the mountain. We don't know how he's going to get there. But the truth of the matter is, they felt like at this moment they were by themselves. It's not unusual for God's people to think that sometimes God has forgotten them and sometimes even forsaken them. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 13 is where I want you to focus your attention for just a moment. Psalm 13. There's just six verses that make up Psalm 13, and I want you to notice very quickly, please, that at the top of this, before we even begin to read the psalm, the Bible says this is a psalm of David. In studying this particular psalm and preaching from it, I studied what Spurgeon said about this particular message. Oftentimes, we can pinpoint opportunities or moments when David would write one of his psalms. In other words, it was tied to something we've read or something that happened in the life of David. And so oftentimes we do that. But here's what Spurgeon said. He said this was often something that happened in David's life when he was in moments of despair and discouragement. You understand, don't you, that David had moments like that. He spent a number of his years of his after defeating Goliath running from Saul for his life, and all he could do was just stay one step ahead. He said, there is but a step between me and death. And so there were moments of great discouragement in his life. And so we find in chapter 13 this psalm that speaks of David questioning God. Notice what it says in verse 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Hey God, here I am. I'm down here. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. Have you forgotten about me? You know who I am? Have you ever felt that way sometimes? Has God forgotten about me? Then he goes on to say in verse number 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? David not only felt forgotten, but he felt forsaken. You know what it is when sometimes someone, okay, you haven't forgotten about me, but you just don't care. Now, understand, David's a man. He's in the throes of a great aspect of his life where he's greatly discouraged. He said, Lord, have you turned your back on me? So I share with you tonight that sometimes when we're in these storms, we wonder, has God forgotten about us? How long, Lord? How long? Sometimes when we're in these storms, it's easy to forget and to lose sight of God. Especially it's true when we call upon him and he doesn't immediately answer us. Sometimes these times of testing, these storms that God brings into our lives are protracted. They don't go away the first time we pray. And sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we say, God, I'm not seeing you do anything. I'm telling you that, understand that it's easy sometimes when we're in a storm for us to wonder, has God forgotten about me? There's a fifth lesson we learn, a life lesson here. Storms can cause great moments of fear. Storms can cause great moments of fear. There's no doubt when we enter into a time of difficulty that seemingly arises out of nowhere that it could be a bit unnerving. Well, the text doesn't necessarily say that the disciples were fearful for their life. There had to be a reason when Jesus would say, be not afraid. Well, we understand that that context carries over to the fact that they saw him walk in the water. They thought he was a spirit. And so the context would indicate their fear wasn't of the storm as much as it was from what they were seeing, this man walking on water, wondering what on earth is going on. But can I share with you that when the Bible says that the wind was boisterous, the idea is that there was much going on here. The Bible tells us through God, through Mark, shares with us that when Jesus saw them in the boat, they were toiling and rowing. So the idea is that they're not just, you know, it's not just the boat is being tossed around, but they're working. They're laboring to get this boat someplace, and it's not happening. The Bible tells us another passage that the idea is that John says the sea rose by a great wind. So this is a monumental storm that they're going through. This was no small storm. They're struggling in the midst of it, and I'm sure there was an element of fear. You can imagine some of the questions that may come to your mind in a moment like this. Are we going to get out of this? Are we going to get through the storm safely without loss of life? Will we ever see our Lord again? These were questions that would be legitimate questions that you would deal with if you were in that boat. Part of the fear may have been, where's the Lord? If we get him in the boat, everything would be fine. You know, when we study the Bible, we find that fear, again, is part of what we deal with in the element of these moments that come into our life, that come sweeping into our life, things that we didn't ask for, but God allows. I've been preaching to our church on Sunday nights through the books of Samuel, and we're late into the book of 1 Samuel, and we're looking at David and this very matter that we've talked about, David being somewhat distressed and going through difficulty. In the book of Samuel, the Bible states that David fled, speaking of running from Saul. Now, on the surface, it just, to us, says, okay, well, he's running. But here's what I found as I did the study. I found that the word speaks of running for fear. So David was overwhelmed with this fear one of the reasons was he didn't feel like he could defend himself. This was not just some enemy. This was Saul, God's anointed, and he didn't feel like he could lift up a spear or a sword against him. I don't think David feared any man in battle because he knew the Lord was with him. But the idea is that this man who was anointed of God, that he didn't feel like he had the right to take his life or even defend himself, other than just to run, would overwhelm you with some fear. And so he felt that. Joseph dealt with fear when his brothers sold him into slavery. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 21. And when they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Listen, when we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. You know, I think we think, well, okay, you know, they just took young Joe and they sold him into slavery. No big deal. No, the Bible indicates when that was going on, when he was in the pit and they brought him out and they're saying, hey, how much will you give us for this guy? There's an overwhelming aspect in his life that there's anguish. Don't do this. Why would you sell me? I'm your brother. The fear of that moment is great. It's huge. Look, it's not unusual for us to deal with an element of fear when we face uncertainties that come in life at times. I got to tell you, in the church that I pastor, it seems like our list of folks, even in our church, that are getting cancer is unending. And I tell you, you know, when you go to a doctor and the doctor says, well, I have some suspicion and we need to run tests because we think it may be cancer. That time between they run the test and the time that the doctor calls you back and you sit there to get the results, I'm telling you, that's a moment of fear. It's a moment of uncertainty. How are we going to deal with this? And then to walk into a doctor's office and the doctor says, we have confirmed you have this kind of cancer. And if the doctor says, hey, it's treatable, we understand that we're not depending upon the doctors, but we are depending upon God. But there's still an element of fear. I will tell you that it may not just be something physical. It could be a family matter that brings fear into our lives. It could be a financial mountain that overwhelms us at times, and we wonder, how on earth are we going to make it through? There may be some college students saying, I don't know how on earth I'm going to pay my bill this semester and be able to finish up my classes. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by the fear that just comes from living life and the moments that come on us. Here's what I want you to know. Two words in your Bible are found spoken by the Lord. They're found not just once, but often. Two words, listen to them. Fear not. fear not. I want to tell you that Abraham, God spoke those words to Abraham in his life. He used it to comfort him in Genesis 15 and verse number 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I mean, obviously there was a reason he spoke that. Abram must have been dealing with some fear. And he said, "Abram, I want you to know, don't fear, fear not." And I'm telling you tonight that I don't care what matter that you're dealing with, while it may be human to have fear, there is a God in heaven who is saying to you, "Fear not. I can comfort you. I can carry you. I will get you through this." We look at verse number 27 in our text. We find again Jesus saying to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." In the midst of their adversity, in the midst of their storm, God can and will comfort you in the storm. I want you to go back with me to the Psalms again. Go to chapter 27 this time, please. And I want to point out five verses from chapter 27 of the book of Psalms. Chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. These are some of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble," thinking about this, "for in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." This is not really part of the message, but I just feel compelled to say this. Let me tell you, in a storm, you have no better place in the world to be than close to the Lord and right in your local church. I'm telling you that because there is an umbrella of protection that God puts over his people when they are right with him and when they're right with their church. Sometimes these storms come and people, you know, they get discouraged and they say, "I'm done." Don't allow the devil to suck you into that vortex. Because I want to tell you something. I've watched people through the years, and I'm telling you, the people that make it, the people that get through, the people who God brings to the other side and they come out unscathed, only stronger, only better, are people who stay right with God and who stay in their church. So in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the storm, let God take a hold of you and lift you up and hold you tight and stay right with this pastor and you stay right with this church and you be where you ought to be and you keep going on because God will get you through. There's a sixth thing we learned in the storm. Storms provided God opportunities to teach us some important lessons. Think about that. Jesus is God, so there's nothing that will take him by surprise. Here's what I want you to understand. Why did Jesus allow these disciples to get in a boat? Now, we can, obviously, this is speculation on our part. But here's what I do want you to know. He's God, and because he is God, he has what we call omniscience. He knows all things. Only God has that. By the way, do you know this? The devil doesn't know that. Don't give the devil more credit than he's due. He does not have the same attributes that God has. So only God knows all things. So as Jesus is looking at these disciples, he understands things are beginning to change in his earthly ministry. The cross is coming. He knows that these men at some point are going to have to learn to stand on their own. The greatest struggle that's going to come in his own life, in his earthly life, is when he's betrayed, when he's beaten, when he's arrested, when he's nailed to a cross. And part of it is in John 14, leading up to the cross, what did Jesus say? While you would think, you know, he would be consumed with what he's going to go through, he looks at his disciples and says, "Hey guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he understands the struggles of humanity. He knows what they're going to go through as they're going to face some of these things. And I think that the idea that's being shared with us here is that the storm was designed, this storm of being alone, with them being alone in the boat without him, was to help them to understand that they were going to go through some times in the future and he wasn't going to be there, but he would bring them through. He would come to them and guide them and direct them. They couldn't learn that any other way. So Jesus knew that these things would happen. Look, storms teach us lessons. I know I'm taking you back to the Psalms, but I want you to go back to Psalms again with me, please. The 107th Psalm. You know why the Psalms are so effective to us? It's because they were written by people in trouble. Psalm 107, look if you would, at verse 23. It speaks of a storm. It speaks of being in a boat. Psalm 107, verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, they stagger like drunken men. They're at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven." Look at verse 31, please. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Now, do you get the thought here? Is that these people who went through the storm, these people who go through this time of adversity and testing, they cry to God, God delivers them. Then it gives them opportunity to stand up and say, "I just have to praise God and tell you what God's done in my life." You don't learn that on smooth seas. You learn that in deep waters. You learn that in great moments of adversity. And when you understand that there's a God in heaven who can do something that no one else can do, who can carry you and hold you and get you through when you don't know that you can get through. But God gets you through. He gets you through. Teaches us great lessons. No question about that. Number 7, storms provide opportunities for God to do great works. I got to tell you, the disciples got to see Jesus do something they had never seen before. Well, on the mountain, they got to see him divide the bread and the fish and feed 5,000. But because of the storm, they got to see some things they'd never seen before. They got to see Jesus walk on water. The great work of bidding Peter to get out of the boat and come to him on the water. The great work of reaching down and Peter is sinking and thinking he's going to die and God rescues him. And the great work of stepping into the boat and immediately the storm ceases. I think to myself that, again, there are storms that are found throughout the pages of Scripture, and I think of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. That was a euphoric moment. 430 years of captivity, 430 years of making bricks and building cities, and 430 years of taskmasters whipping the daylights out of them because they weren't producing enough brick. And then all of a sudden, God sends Moses into their midst. And God, he points his finger at Pharaoh and says, "God said, let my people go." And the back and forth for the various aspects as God once and time again challenges Pharaoh, and the plagues come, and Pharaoh then hardens his heart, and the plagues come, and he hardens his heart, and finally the plague of death and the firstborn and die, and as God moves through the land and every place where the blood is not applied, the firstborn dies. And finally Pharaoh says, "That's it, you go. Get out now." What a euphoric moment. We're free. And yet, the Bible says that God created another storm almost immediately. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse number 8. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel." Verse 10 of that chapter says, "Then Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Verse 13 of that chapter says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see again no more forever." The Bible then tells us in verse number 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Do you suppose that had God not created that storm, that they would ever got to see that mountain, that dividing of water, that they got to see the destruction of the Egyptians? I'm telling you that the storms provide God an opportunity to do great things that we'd never see otherwise. And then I share with you finally tonight, watching God take care of us through storms provides some of the greatest opportunities to offer God a heart full of praise. Back in Exodus, where we just were just a moment ago, I'll read to you a few verses out of chapter 14 and then two in chapter 15. Listen, and Israel saw the great work which God did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I'm going to tell you, in the midst of our storm and when we get to the other side, there are moments when we see this great work of God, and it just fills us with wonder and awe, and a desire just to say, God, I just want to praise you. I just want to give you honor for what you've done in my life. Amen. I find in verse 33 of our text, the disciples experienced this great deliverance, and they saw the mighty hand of God, the power of God in display, and they were ready to worship, even more so than the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, that was a great moment, and they rejoiced in that moment, and they didn't want to go home. But the Bible says in verse 33 of our text, if we look at it again, it says, and they that when they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. You have done something here that we find beyond our comprehension. There's no question in our mind. We know who you are. No one else can walk on water. No one else can still the storm. Only you can do that, oh God. No question about that. Let me make a statement and I'm finished this evening. The statement is this. It is not important what your storm is tonight. You say, well, it's important to me. I understand that. But let me finish the statement. It is really not important what your storm is. What is important is the God in your storm. What you are trusting in your storm. Because that in and of itself is the only thing that will get you through. He alone. Is your heart breaking tonight? Do you wonder sometimes, man, it's hard to get out of bed and go on? Call on him. The finances are overwhelming. You don't know how you're going to be able to do it. Call on him. There's sickness, there's trouble. Call on him. He alone is God. Now look, I don't fault people. And understand that we all play a part. Your pastor plays a part in the troubles, and you need to counsel with him, and you need to get his direction in your life. But I'm telling you that obviously we are limited as human beings, but there is a God who has no limit. And oftentimes, the very one who can help us is the one that in the midst of our storm, we kind of find ourselves backing away from. Instead of running to and clinging to. And saying, God, I won't let you go. I won't let you go. Until you bring my boy home. I won't let you go until you repair my marriage. I won't let you go until you fix my finances. Lord, you know I've tried. I won't let you go until you heal my broken heart. Because only God, you can do that. You alone are God. I'm here to tell you tonight. I've been walking this path a long time. I've been in the ministry in one church for 35 years. It's a long time. And I've seen a lot of things in those 35 years. But there's one thing I can tell you for sure. Jesus never fails. He never fails. He's the God of the storm. He's the God who can still the storm. He's the God who will carry you through the storm. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. I don't know what it is that you're going through tonight. I just know that God laid upon my heart to preach this message today to your church. And I pray that someone here tonight is encouraged. Someone's helped. When you thought that there was no hope, there's God. Don't forget that. Maybe you need to fall on your face before Him tonight and say, God, I'm just hurting so bad. My heart's broken. Things in my life are not good. And I need you to come and lift me out of the storm, bring me into the boat and calm the winds and the waves. Only He can do that. Father, help us now. We're so weak. We find our lives overwhelmed in the world in which we live in so often, and we're troubled and perplexed on every side, and there are times when the storm is raging, and God, we need You. This church needs You. My church needs You. I need You. Lord, would You do a work here and heal some hearts tonight? Would you show Yourself strong here this evening? Lord, help us. Help these people. Do the work that You want to do. We'll give You praise.